Book of Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 5 down through the end of the chapter. Although this morning we're only going to be looking at verse 9, which is really the foundation for the rest of verses 10 and 11. In fact, you may want to make just a couple of notations here in your Bible. You'll note in verse 5, Paul says, have this attitude in yourself. And then if you turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul's going to say, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. He's going to illustrate it in his own life there. Then you'll notice down in verse 9, for this reason also, in other words, he's going to refer right back up to this mindset, this attitude. And then you may want to note in verse 10 that verse 9 results in something. Verses 10 and 11, so that. God did something so that. He did it for a reason, and he did it for a purpose. So let's begin reading Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul is exhorting and commanding and really causing us to look at this mindset that was in Christ Jesus. It is a mindset that caused him to conduct himself in a manner worthy of the gospel of himself, or worthy of the gospel of God. It is this mindset that is to be the only aim that we are to have as a congregation. It is the fundamental aim as believers, whether corporate or individually. And we saw that chapter 1, verse 27, in this Greek term monos, or only in this conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is this which we are to be standing firm in one spirit. It is in this that we are to be agonizing together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by our enemies or our circumstances or the personal things that come into our life, that we're not fearful of that. We're not full of anxiety about this, because this gift of walking worthy of the gospel has been given to us for the sake of Christ, his work and his merit, that we not only believe in his name, but we also have been gifted the privilege of suffering for his namesake, to walk in a manner of this way. This is really a truth that has not been totally forgotten, but definitely is not the aim or the mindset that is exhorted upon believing people today, especially within the United States of America. It would be like you going to a business that has a mission statement for the company, and then you just totally do everything contrary to the mission statement. How long do you think that company would retain you as an employee? Not very what? Not very long. But yet, we, as it were, have a mission statement, and only this that we are to be doing as a church, and that is to be walking worthy, to have this attitude, to have this mindset, this thinking, this heart motivation that is reflective of the mindset of God himself. This is God's mindset. This is holiness unto the Lord. This is us reflecting Christ back to himself and bringing glory among all the peoples of the earth. It's not an imitation that we're doing. In other words, it's not just us deciding, oh, in this fashion we're going to do it. But it's an internal transformation in who we are and how we think about things and how we make our decisions in life. This is radical. This is of God in the lives of believing people. This is who the church is supposed to be. This is, with all of our hearts, saying with the Apostle Paul, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is what Paul meant by that statement. That whether in his body he was going to glorify Christ either by life or by what? Or by death. This is walking worthy of God, worthy of that high calling of which he has called us, worthy of the gospel, worthy of Christ. And he goes into this hymn by saying, you're to have the same attitude that we see in this hymn. And that hymn begins verses 6 through 11, and it begins with the pre-existence of Christ. What was the mindset of God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit before the very foundation of the world, that Christ, as the Son of God, existed in the morphe or in the form of God? He was the radiance of glory, the exact representation of the nature of God the Father. And in light of this, before the foundation of the world, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said something along these lines, let us create the gospel so that people might know more of who I am and be changed into that glorious image, so that you, the Son of God, would be the firstborn among many brethren. This conversation within the heart of God. And the Son of God, Christ, the Messiah, did not claim exemption from this gospel of our salvation, in spite of the fact that in standing he was the Son of God. He was co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And he didn't say, now look, look at my high position. Look at who I am. Look at my attributes. Look at my glory. And how dare God the Father ask of me to suffer, to bear injustice, to lay aside that radiant glory that I had with you from all eternity, to take on a clay pot existence. We can't even imagine what that is like, the humbling of that, because we can't imagine what it would be to be that exalted, right? But we can imagine ourselves, because ourselves, every one of us, brethren, every one of us, from the youngest to the eldest, we all have an idea about where we stand among other people. Could be wrong, right? You could be thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. But you have an idea about your standing in this life, your economic position, your position among your peers, and maybe your position at work, or how intelligent you think you are. And yet, whatever that standard is, Christ was much higher than that. And yet, he did not claim exemption from suffering. Folks, he didn't even claim exemption from dying. Dying is the penalty of a lawbreaker. In his death, he took the position of a criminal, wrongly condemned. Christ didn't claim exemption from that in spite of his high position as son. No, he had a humility of mind. He... Folks, he did not merely look out for his own interest. He didn't say, now it's my glory, and because it's all for my glory, then I claim exemption from this. No, it is for the glory of God, but he also looked out for the interest of others. Aren't you glad he did? Aren't you glad that's the nature of our God? And he looked at us. Dirt on a dunghill, cancerous, oozing pus, odious, not pleasing, and he came down to die for our redemption. That's humility, isn't it? That is what I call deity in glory becoming deity in the position of a slave. He emptied himself. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, the text tells us he emptied himself, verse 7, this way, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. As one person wrote, and I put it in the bulletin, he subtracted by taking on an addition. This was what was subtracted. His position, not his deity. He himself took on human flesh. He was found in appearance as a man. Deity in glory became deity in servitude, being a slave, that is, a slave to God the Father. Christ took on human personality. He took on a human body. And I want to give you this phrase because I think this phrase might be able to stick with you in this. I'm going to use two Greek terms. One for God, which is the Greek term theos, which you probably have seen before, as in theology, the study of God. Theos. And the other one, doulos, which means bondservant or slave. And I didn't get this originally. I actually got this from a commentator, and I loved it when he said this. Theos becomes doulos. That's humbling himself, is it not? And folks, he never wavered. He never wavered in that servitude. It was servitude in his thoughts. It was servitude of motive. It was servitude of action. No rights, no privileges of his own, no will of his own, although he had a will. You know this by the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, not what? Not my will be done. He did have a human will, did he not? But thy will be done. He humbled himself. Men did not humble him, though they tried. Shame did not humble him, though it attacked him and baptized him. The cross itself did not humble him. Death did not humble him. He gave up his life voluntarily. And he never wavered in his obedience, even though, and I'm using this word on purpose, brethren, even though he was tortured. He was he not? And even though it was the torture, finally, in a cross of wood, the torture of a cross, the worst, perhaps the worst instrument of death that was intended to prolong life's agony as long as possible, the cross of Jesus Christ. He never wavered. Amazing, is it not? How can that be? And that's the attitude that is to be our marching orders. The thing that is written upon our hearts and in our lives in every one of our individual circumstances. Our circumstances may differ, but the attitude cannot differ without us transgressing. And this attitude you will not find among men. If God did not so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, if God had not done this, we would have never invented this attitude on our own. Never. This is the mindset of our God and is to be the mindset of the church of Jesus Christ. Now that brings us down to verse 9. We're only going to look at verse 9 this morning. And then I may only do verse 9 this afternoon, but we'll see how that goes as I rearrange this afternoon's message. In Philippians 2 and verse 9, he says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." This morning, I want to examine this question. Why God highly exalted Jesus? And this afternoon, Lord willing, I want to answer this question. What is meant by the name that is above every name? Very, very important that we get that right. Why God highly exalted Jesus? Now you'll see that here in this phrase. When it says, "For this reason also." And you'll see in verse 9 the very fact. The fact is very plain, very easy to understand, that God highly exalted him. In other words, what we've seen in verses 6 through 8 are the actions and mindset of the Son of God, of Christ Jesus himself. But in verses 9, 10, and 11, we're going to see the intervention by God the Father. God intervened in the life of his Son for a reason. And that intervention was that God highly exalted him. Now, our translation that translates a singular Greek word, highly exalted, is very interesting. What it does is it combines the Greek term to exalt, or to raise to a position higher than what that person is, with a prefix. I want to tell you what that prefix is so that we can really understand what this is. The prefix is the word hyper. God highly exalted. He hyper exalted him. Amazing, is it not? He just didn't say God exalted him. No, he hyper-exalted him. Well, in what way? Well, we'll talk about this later, by giving him a name that is above every name. But God hyper exalted him, and it's this exaltation that governs verses 10 and 11. God hyper exalted him by giving him a name that is above every name, so that verses 10 and 11 can occur. And folks, what we have here when we ask this question, why did God hyper exalt him? It was for this reason. Now folks, as we think about this, I want to remind you that if all we have in Jesus Christ is a mere man, if all we have from a fallen human perspective is a man who endured torture, and he did he not? If all we have from a fallen human perspective is that he endured torture only to die on a torturous tree as a criminal, if that's all we have, and if all we have at that point is that a man died, there would be no remembrance of this man today. You agree? Folks, other people died on the cross. Other people experienced that brutal torture that took place as they prepared a man or a woman or a boy or whoever to die on that tree. In other words, there's nothing unusual if all you're doing is looking at this and a fallen perspective. If that's all you have, then what you end up with is, oh, well, he is remembered today, don't know exactly why, and that might be a good person to kind of imitate. You need to endure. And you need to endure even when death comes. And folks, fallen people do that every day, do they not? They get news about cancer, am I right? They get news that they have to suffer through torturous treatments like that. They get news. People are in prison today. We have people in prison today for the name of Christ that may not even be born again. And they will give their lives because they think they're meriting something with God. If that's all we have, then it's right that we would just forget all of this. But God intervened. And folks, it is that intervention that created the church. It's that intervention which was in fulfillment of all the prophecies. This is that intervention by God that he acted not so much for the merit of Jesus, but he acted freely and graciously to intervene in the life of Jesus Christ who died on that tree as a man. And we know that because it says this, verse 9, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him." Bestowed on him. What was it about this that would make God act so freely to intervene and to exalt him above all? And the answer to that question is wrapped up in two aspects. We've already studied those aspects. The first is given to us in verse 7. It is in this aspect. He emptied himself. The rest of it is a description on how he did that. The description before that is how he preexisted before his incarnation. His action, he emptied himself. And secondly, verse 8, he humbled himself. Do you see those two verbs? Those are his two activities. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. In other words, now please hear the wording of this. God the Father's exaltation of Jesus Christ is a reply to the Son's self-emptying and self-humbling of himself. Everybody see that? For this reason. Everybody see that? For this reason, God did this. What reason? Why did God highly exalted him? Because Jesus Christ emptied himself and humbled himself. That's the reason. And folks, God's intervention, God's response to this, both vindicated Christ's actions and approved the actions of Jesus Christ. Brethren, do you see that in the text? Okay, you can't let "for this reason" go by without asking the question, what's the reason? His self-emptying and self-humbling of himself is the cause of God's reply to what his Son did. And in raising him from the dead and giving him a name that is above every name, he vindicated the Son's actions. And he showed his approval of what Christ did. And folks, this, what I just described to you right there, is what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. If you were to ask me, what's the gospel? Well, you could reply several ways. You could say suffering, death, yes, resurrection. All right, but what's underlying that? What's underlying that is the Son of God becoming our Messiah. It's something that he did before the foundation of the world. It's something that he did as he walked on this earth. He is the gospel, both in his person and in his actions. He is the gospel. If I was to say to you, what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? It would mean this. It would mean emptying in like manner, emptying yourself, taking on the form of a servant, and humbling yourself to become obedient, even unto when? Death. Even a torturous type of death. That's what it means to walk worthy of the gospel. And this church was doing that. Not in the same measure and fullness as the Son of God, but that was there. Paul wrote to them, "You have been participating in the gospel from the first." That's just not giving. We are so materialistic, we just see money. It's not just giving, although giving is an expression of that, is it not? It's something more foundational, more to the heart of things. It is this self-emptying and self-humbling that Christ is the model and illustration of the mindset that we are to have as a congregation so that we can make Paul's joy complete, having the same mind, same love, same spirit, same purpose, not being selfish, not walking in pride and empty conceit, but with humility of mind regarding others as more important than ourselves, not just looking after our own interests, but the interest of others, living our lives this way. This is what it means to walk worthy of the gospel. It's not demanding my rights. That's not slavery. It's not claiming exemption from bad circumstances. Don't they know who I am? It's none of that. And folks, one reason why we might have so much confusion about what the gospel is today is because we really are confused about what the gospel is and its intent and what it does in a person's life when they get born again. And folks, Jesus spoke of this often in his ministry. And I want to take you through these passages. I got at least three that I want to show you. And I think once I make this connection, you will see it very rapidly. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And I want you to turn all the way to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is warning others about wanting the places of honor and wanting respectful greetings in the marketplaces and loving high exalting titles and being called rabbi and being called leaders and, oh, aren't you exalted? And he says this in verse 11. Look at it carefully in light of this hymn that we're reading, studying in Philippians. But the greatest among you shall be your, let's all say it, shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be what? Everybody see that? Folks, isn't that what this hymn is all about? Didn't he empty himself and take on the form of a servant? Yes or no? So, the greatest among you will be your servant. Didn't he humble himself and become obedient even to shameful circumstances, yet he despised the shame? Did he not humble himself? The answer to that is yes. And did not God highly exalted him? Everybody see that? And we have illustrations on what self-exaltation looks like. When you want the place of honor, when you want the recognition, when you want others to kind of observe your high position in this life. Now, you can have a high position and not have that mindset. Folks, the greatest among you is your slave. And note, if you exalt yourself, what will God do? I asked my wife this question this past week. I'll ask you. Which would you rather have? You humbling yourself or God humbling you? My wife said without a moment's hesitation, I would rather humble myself. Because when God does it, He does a good job. I think you probably answered it the same way. And I want you to note here, because it's noted in our Philippian passage, He humbled himself. And remember, I told you, death did not humble him. The cross did not humble him. Man did not humble him. He what? He humbled himself. But if you would humble yourself, you would be what? Do you believe that? I dare say that you and I agonize to believe that. Because from all appearances, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, when he humbled himself even unto death, even the death of a cross, it did not look like that he would be exalted. In the eyes of other people, he was degraded. So question, brother, did Jesus teach this? He did teach this. Look over in the Gospel of Luke. There's other places and other forms that, I mean, how many times did he tell us to serve one another? I mean, you have all of these servitude passages. You have all of these one another passages. I could just multiply and multiply. The attitude that Jesus had as he walked among us and has today, because it is the attitude of God. Luke chapter 14. We have the similar expression when Luke says, verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he goes on and he talks about, all right, Do you want to have a dinner? Do you really want to invite people over to your house? Well, brethren, consider this. Why don't you invite your enemies? You say, well, why would I do that? I mean, well, if you invite people who just are your friends, and nothing wrong with doing that, right? Then they feel obligated to what? To ask you back. That's kind of exalting yourself. That's expecting a favor back for yourself, right? But if you would invite the down and out, the poor, the people who can't have you over for dinner, right? He says, then you would be what? You would be rewarded. I'm trying to get you to understand. I think when I just say, if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted, I don't think we go as deep into our own fallen nature to understand how contrary this is to us. In Luke chapter 18, we have a passage that you're very, very familiar with, but you probably, as you went down through this, did not give perhaps the weight to how our Lord answered this. But in Luke 18 and verse 9, you remember the parable. There was a Pharisee and a tax collector who was in the temple. And it was the Pharisees who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and because of that, they viewed others with contempt. And folks, when you view others with contempt, who are you exalting? Yourself in your own eyes, right? And so here we got this Pharisee, verse 11, that stood and was praying, and he said this. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. So first of all, who did he address? God. Did he give gratitude? He did. He said, I thank you. But the problem is ultimately he was praying to himself. God was not hearing it. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I mean, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. All right, now folks, let's step back and analyze that prayer. Humbling or exalting? Is he humbling himself or is he exalting himself? He's exalting himself, is he not? Let's look at the tax collector. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Let's pause. Exalting himself or humbling himself? Humbling himself. All right, knowing what you know now, what would you expect of these two people? You got a religious man, strictly religious man, on the outside, very righteous in his own deeds, really exalted, a good man, a moral man. What would you expect for this man? Well, you would expect God to humble him, right? And here you have a vile tax collector, a betrayer, a traitor to the nation. And he humbles himself to the Lord. What would you expect? What do you think God's reply to him would be? Well, look at what it says. Verse 14. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, this man went to his house, what? That's a salvific term, is it not? He went to his house declared righteous by God rather than the other. Look at verse 14. Why? Because for this reason, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be what? Brethren, do you know the reason why a lot of people pray to get saved and they're not saved? They do not humble themselves in coming to Christ. The gospel has not humbled them. The fact that they're a sinner has not fallen them with an impact that crushes their own hopes of being righteous. The gospel has not come to them and put them in a position of reality that they're nothing. They can't save themselves. Their only hope is Christ. Only hope. They can't earn it. They can't become better people. They can't merit God's favor. They can't do right to get God to do right to them. Nothing. All they can do is humble themselves and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God replies to that humility. The Church of Jesus Christ today, we are full of pride and vain conceit. And God is humbling the church today. It would be good for 2021 if Faith Memorial would humble ourselves. Folks, this is the gospel. This is the mindset that we as a church is to have. This is the mindset that every one of us is to have. We are to share in this. This is to be our spirit. This is to be our attitude. This is to be our purpose. This is to be everything. He goes on, we won't turn to it, but in James 4, chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, I'll read it for you. But God gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God is opposed to the proud. But he gives grace to the, you can finish it, right? He gives grace to the, and in verse 10, James says, humble yourselves. This is what it means to draw near to God. To let your laughter be turned into mourning.
Draw near to God. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. This is like Joseph.
I'm kind of reading between the lines, but I think Joseph was a little cocky when he came and told his brothers and his parents that all of you are going to bow down to me one day. He became a slave. He was imprisoned unjustly, and God exalted him. Yes, there's your type. This, folks, what I'm telling you has been true from Genesis to Revelation. This is the mindset of God. This is His gospel mindset. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Listen to what he wrote. He quoted this. He says, "Corinthian church, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Because it's Christmas, I picked this one out among many. Mary walks in to Elizabeth's house. John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb. And Mary, among other things, said this: "You have brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble, like Mary." Folks, can you see her humility? You say, well, of course, she was a poor person. She was marrying a carpenter's son, right? Can you only think about money? "Lord, I'm your handmaiden. Be it done unto me according to thy word. I'm willing to bear the reproach of having committed fornication before marriage, if this is your will." Is that not this attitude? Yes or no? You look stunned. Why? The theos became doulos. And for this reason, God highly exalted him. And folks, Paul understood, as we turn back to Philippians, and I'm closing, as we turn back to Philippians, Paul understood what I'm saying today as the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, do you realize that we dwell in a crooked and perverse world? There's only one more stage lower than we could go, and that would be hell. And if you want to go to heaven, where's heaven? Where is heaven? Is it on earth? Where is it? You got to be exalted to go there, yes? And Paul would say this, Philippians 3, verse 10. Hear the hymn being lived out in his own mindset. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the" what? In other words, I want to be humbled. I want to have this mindset just like Christ had, so that I might experience His exaltation that began at the resurrection, so that I too might join with that. Not because he's trying to earn something, it's because of what God did in him when he regenerated him. Folks, he lost his citizenship, he lost his position of being a Pharisee, he lost his means of making money. He lost it all, did he not?
voluntarily.
And Paul would say, brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of this, but one thing I do. This is the monos. This is the same purpose. This one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, church, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Do you see it? Walking worthy of the gospel involves these two characteristics: becoming a servant to God and humbling oneself. And folks, when this happens, it shows as a church that Philippians 1:5, that we have been participating in the gospel from the first day till now. You're not going to be perfect at this. Paul said, I'm not perfect at this, right? You're going to grow in this attitude, but it is an attitude that has been gifted to you on the day of your regeneration. We're going to see two things in the life of a church. Philippians 1:5, we're going to rejoice and have thanksgiving to God when we see these two things operating in a congregation, operating in our lives. This is Philippians 1:6, the good work begun, that the Lord will perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. This is what the Philippians were to rejoice with Paul in his present imprisonment. It says, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. It is this walk that destroys, folks, this destroys grumbling and disputing. Grumbling and disputing flow out of our pride, not our humility. Folks, do you not hear the Lord? Come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and you're so heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Yes? You want rest? Learn Him. You want rest? Walk in this attitude. This is the walk that is the fruitfulness of our salvation. This is what Paul says, our shared agony. This is our shared joy. The joy, the agony, the thanksgiving, all of it's flowing out of this attitude, this mindset. And folks, even though God, this whole process, Christ coming, walking, emptying himself, humbling himself, God highly exalted him. In context, all that is unique to Him. God's not going to hyper-exalt you. Okay. But folks, it does mean this, that if you would have that mindset, if you would humble yourself, God will what? Exalt you like He exalted, in the same manner He exalted His Son. And part of that exaltation is being resurrected. That death doesn't have its final say because of what Christ did for us. Now folks, God responds in grace to a person who walks this way regardless of our circumstances. Now let me give you some application, because this is where I find congregations fail. They go out with great knowledge and they fail to apply it. Folks, when sickness comes in your life, how do you respond? Do you humble yourself? Or do you complain? Because, I mean, how dare God do this to me? I don't have time for this. I have things I have to do. Or financial ruin. You ever had an unexpected financial situation that really put the squeeze on you? Folks, I just gave you the two things that happened to Job. Tell me, how did Job respond? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you think he humbled himself? How do you respond when injustice comes into your life? We just spent a whole series of 1 Peter talking about this. That's not right. They broke the law. I can't believe they're getting away with this. Why didn't the ref see that at the football, basketball, baseball game? Ah! It's hard. Would you agree with me? This is an agony. This is the same conflict. How would you respond if you were being tortured? How dare you? I'm an American. Don't you know who I am? I'm an important person. Christ didn't do that. Or what if they wrongfully imprisoned you? I mean, you got incarcerated. You didn't do it. You did not do it. You were falsely accused, falsely set up. And don't sit there and say, I do just fine. Or what about if they tortured you, stripped you, made you carry your own beam out to be crucified, publicly shaming you? For Christ's sake. Folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. What if you're the one, the president you voted for didn't make it? Is life over? It is if your aim is on earth. Maybe. You say, oh no, the one I voted for got elected. We're going to be in charge. God knows how to humble you. Yes? And folks, the church can have the very same attitude. I've often wondered if one of the reasons why the church complains about all this politics and all this that is going on is simply because they're the ones that want to be in control. Church, pastor, have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.